upstairs, and you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you, Sarah, for sharing the update on the FCA, and certainly a worthy cause to be involved with. And so if you have questions about that, you can reach out to her or see her after the service, and I'm sure she'd be glad to answer those. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we're going to read the scripture again and have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Starting in verse number 8, again, it says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. God, we ask this morning as we come to your word that you'd give us great clarity and understanding, that we would know exactly what this text means for us. God, I pray that we would then seek to apply it to our lives through the power of the Spirit, so that we can live in a way that glorifies your name. And God, we do pray again this morning, if there's any here who don't know Christ, that they would understand this great gift that has been given by the Father through the Son, so that all people who have lived in all parts of the world can take part and be in the family of God through what Christ has done for them. Thank you, God, for your love. Be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you receive a gift, something automatically happens in your mind shortly after you understand what that gift is. Without recognizing it, you begin in some way to place a value on the thing that was given. I don't think we necessarily do this in a greedy way or in a selfish way, but it almost happens all of the time, even if we don't understand that we're doing it. Let's say one of my kids gives me a handmade gift, maybe a bracelet. Anybody's kids like to make bracelets these days? Covered. Our house is covered with bracelets. A bracelet that they have handcrafted, and I have several of these by my bed. I have a gallon jug with change in it, and they sit on the top of that gallon jug, and I treasure them. I value them. They mean something to me, and it's evident. Why? Because I've placed it in a special spot, a place where I can see them, a place where sometimes I wear them because of the ones who gave them to me. Now, let's say somebody gives me another gift, an old rotary phone. Anybody know what those are? Anybody not know what those are? Yeah, you're not going to age yourself. I got a picture to show you. An old rotary phone. Not much use in today's world, especially for our family. We don't even have a landline. Anybody else like that? No landline? So what am I going to use a rotary phone for? Maybe this had value as a child at my parents' house. I can remember one hanging on my grandparents' wall, and I loved to use it. Now it would be so annoying, right? It's to wait for the number to go back to where it was. Yeah, just a frustrating thing. If somebody was to give me this, I could appreciate the gift because of the effort that was put into it, but I'm probably not going to use the thing, and most likely what's going to happen to it? It's going to end up at the laundry or the dump or somewhere else. I can appreciate the person. Well, the gift really didn't mean much to me. So there are gifts then that are unvaluable from a personal perspective, things that I don't need, things that I don't want, things that I won't use. And then there are gifts that are invaluable, gifts given by someone who truly knows your need and went out of their way to make it or purchase it for you. They may not even be monetarily expensive, but the thought and intent of the gift is actually where the value lies. As we think about salvation, many look at this gift as being unvaluable. They think they have their lives figured out. They don't need assistance. They're strong, independent people who will just simply figure it out on their own. They understand in their heads the concept of God and of Jesus and of the cross, but to them it is of no value, not because they don't need it, but because they don't see their need for it. And after their assessment, they'll take the gift that God has given and essentially throw it in the trash can or take it to the laundry because it means nothing to them. But for those of us who have had our eyes open to the truth, remember, that's not through our works. But for those of us who have had our eyes open to the truth through the gospel, for those people who see themselves as sinners, they then recognize that Jesus and the salvation that he has provided is invaluable, meaning that there's no monetary amount that can equate to what Jesus has done for us. And friend, if you're here today and you don't see the value of Jesus in a salvific sense, understand this, you're throwing away the most precious opportunity, the most significant thing that has ever been offered to you by rejecting the person of Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I see value in Jesus from a historical sense, but can I tell you today that Jesus is more than a historical person? He lived and he died on the cross. Yes, he was buried, but then as he spent 3 days in the tomb, he rose again and he lives today. And in his death and burial and resurrection, he secures eternal life for all who will believe. And so the gift that God has given is not something that is of no value, but in reality, even if you don't recognize it, the gift that God has given is invaluable, meaning that this world and the goods in this world and the things that you can do through your own efforts cannot even compare to the gift that has been given through Jesus Christ. And friend, I would ask you today, if you're here and you're not a believer, would you take some time this morning to assess the gift of Jesus? To think about what it means that he gave his life so that we could have life, so that he became sin for us, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Would you understand and try to acknowledge the gift that was given on your behalf? And if we are believers today, I pray that we would again remember the gift that is ours in Jesus Christ. And yes, it does impact our future. But friend, how many of us can also understand that it impacts our reality right here and now? That the life that Jesus gives us is a blessing for then, but the life that Jesus gives us now is an abundant blessing for us to live in this moment. The big idea this morning is this: when we understand the value of Jesus, we will unashamedly fall on our faces before him and receive the forgiveness he is offering and live for the glory of his name. Two things I want to see from this text this morning. The first one is this: have you received the gift of salvation by faith? You say, man, I sense a theme over the last few weeks. Well, it's really the theme of the first part of Ephesians, this idea of salvation being a gift of God, not something that we have earned, not something that we could achieve, but it's a gift that God has given through Jesus. And as we look at verses 8 and 9, again, it says this: for this, to make known the glorious truth that we cannot save ourselves, but praise God, we can be saved. The world is saying, I'll do it my way. And Jesus is saying, there's only one way. Humanity would say, if we all just try a little harder, then we can get there. And Jesus says, it's not about you trying. It's about you receiving what's been done for you through me. And so Paul's mission is the same as Christ's mission, to bring the world to an understanding that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That there's no other way. You see, grace is not something we earn or deserve, but in grace, God saw that we had a need, and he stepped in to fill that need by giving to us what we could never accomplish on our own. Yes, God gave his Son to be made into sin so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins, but in that, it's not just that we receive forgiveness, it's that we are made righteous before a holy and just God, that the robe of righteousness is placed on us through the work of Christ. And in receiving that robe of righteousness, we become the children of God. And so it's important for us to understand, and many people have a hard time receiving this, because in the world, it's all about proving yourself. It's about getting other people to recognize what you can do, the value you have, the things that you can accomplish. But in God's economy, when it comes to spiritual things, it's not about what you can do. It's about what God has done for you. And some people don't like that message, as I said, because it leaves them out of the equation as far as proving themselves. But friends, we should embrace this. Why? Because it frees us from having to prove ourselves. When I understand salvation as it is explained in the Bible by God, it frees me from having to get God on my good side. It frees me from having to try to earn a favor that the Bible says I could never earn. And so that's why Paul says in verse number 9 that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. What's Paul saying? He's saying this: that if salvation was accomplished by the things that you do, then you would go around talking about the things that you've done and forget about the Savior who actually saved you. You ever met somebody that loves to talk about themselves? It's kind of frustrating to be around. And if salvation was all about boasting, what would the church be full of? Arrogance and pride and competing, thinking, well, I earned salvation in a better way than you did because I did X, Y, and Z. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul's calling our attention to understand that it's not about the things that you have done, but it's about what God has done through Jesus Christ, that your salvation is not attained by your accomplishments, but it's received by faith and grace as you put that faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So the desire of God is to save us, not through a collaborative effort with us, but through work that was done outside of us that then he does inside of us. And so in a works-based salvation, the glory goes to the person who accomplished the task. It would be like we're given a ribbon after we do enough good, and that ribbon is our entrance into heaven. But the Bible way of salvation is this: to understand the only thing that we deserve or have earned is death and damnation, but as God stepped in and granted us this gift, now the only one we can boast in is him and his goodness and his grace, and that there's nothing that we could have done to earn this. But how does this salvation become ours? Well, Paul makes it abundantly clear that by grace we are saved through faith. And this grace and the faith are gifts that God has given. A person does not naturally have faith in God. It's something that works itself out of them as God works in them. You say, I don't understand that. Well, Romans 10:17 says this: so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever met somebody that said, I've just always believed in God? Friend, that's not really true. You may have believed in a concept of God, but nobody from birth understands what the Scripture describes about God, that there's one God who is just and holy and righteous in all his ways, and that he has one Son that he sent to die for the sins of the world. Nobody comes out believing that. It's something that we receive by faith, and then God does a great work in us. And so it's a process that God takes us through. And so as God works in us, that faith then works out of us. As God works in us, the eyes of our minds and heart are open to see the dire need that we had, but also at the very same time understand his abundant goodness, and then we exercise faith through grace. Who here remembers when people talked to you about God and salvation, and then everything clicked in your mind? You remember that day? That was the gift of God working its way out of you, that as you heard the truth of the gospel, the seed of faith began to grow inside of you, and then and only then did you have the ability to place that faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But for me anyways, one of the questions that I've often thought through, and maybe you think through it as well, and if you haven't, we're going to think through it together today, is what is faith? We understand it takes faith to be saved, but what is faith? You can't go to the store and buy a box of faith and have it in your cabinet at home, right? You can't go and muster up some faith as you dig in the garden and plant a seed, and there it is, a faith tree grows. What is faith? Faith is not simply an abstract concept that can be defined by anyone and everyone as they feel in the moment. And it's interesting, our world kind of thinks that way. The world, even unbelievers, what will they often say? Oh, just have faith. But what do they mean by that? Who are they having faith in? What are they placing their faith in? Is it faith in humanity? Well, how's that going for us? Is it faith in the universe? I've heard people say that before, and I'm not minimizing those things, but what does that even mean, faith in the universe? Is it faith in an individual person, a friend? Well, who here has been let down by a friend before that you've put faith in? I think all of us have. So what then is faith? Well, faith, a good definition, is really, we understand it from the Greek word, which is pistis, and it means trust or belief. We can see faith played out in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, verse number 1, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. The writer of Hebrews then goes on a stroll through a passage of Scripture that gives to us an understanding of what faith looks like as God worked in individual hearts to bring them to the place where they then followed God or placed their trust in God or believed in God fully, that led many of them to put their lives on the line. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken to heaven before he died. Why? Because he believed God. By faith, Noah built an ark and saved his family because he believed God. By faith, Abraham left his home to find a new country, not knowing where he was going. And in the middle of these verses, the author tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For our lived out faith is the evidence that we believe he is real and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so faith is not an abstract. It's not just things that we can't comprehend. But rather, God is saying faith is something that I am working out of you. And then as God works that faith out of us, we have the option of where we place the faith. Where do you place your faith? Many people say that they believe in God, but then their words are proven empty and meaningless and really worthless because there's no action behind it. Many say Christians have left their brains behind, that when you have faith, it doesn't require thinking. But I would argue that if you go through Hebrews 11, that these people put in the effort to understand. Do you think Noah had a hard struggle at any point in his life thinking, God said it's going to rain, I've never seen rain. God said the earth's going to be flooded. What does that even mean? God says build an ark and bring all these animals in. And Noah's mind is probably going a little bit crazy. And as he thinks through the process, what does he decide to do? He decides to believe that God and his word are true. And then he places his faith in what God has said. So faith does not mean leaving your brain behind, but rather faith means thinking through things in a biblical and logical way that then leads us to trust in God more fully. And so why did Abel offer the right sacrifice back in Genesis? Because he believed God and he believed the words of God were true. Why did Enoch have such an incredible testimony? Because he believed God and he believed the word of God was true. Why did Abraham leave his home? Because he believed God and he believed the words of God were true. Why did Noah build an ark? Same thing, because he believed God and he believed the words of God are true. And friend, I would ask today, how are we saved? By believing God and by believing the words of God are true. Well, what does Scripture tell us? That we're all sinners, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that the wages of sin is death. And so there's an acknowledging that, first off, that what God says is true about us is true, and then there's an acknowledging about this, that what God says about himself is true. Many people only want to believe what God says about himself is true. That God is loving and gracious and kind, and he's offered eternal life. And that's a reality. God is all of those things, and he's done those things. But before you can receive them, friend, do you understand that you also have to see yourself as God sees you, as a sinner who deserves death? And so God is working in us. God is opening the eyes of our hearts and mind to understand this truth, that we are sinners and that he has sent a Savior, and then we, through his mercy and grace, are called to place our trust in him, believing that Jesus Christ alone is the way to be saved. You see, all of these examples given in Hebrews chapter 11, it doesn't just say they believed God, but in their belief of God, there was action that proved that belief. And so we could say that Satan and the demons believe in God. Do you believe that today? The Bible says it, so you should believe it. But are they submitted to God? No, they're rebelling against God. So just believing in God is not enough, but placing our faith in God is how we receive the gift of salvation that God has made available to us. You will not be saved if you think Jesus is one of many ways to God. It's one and only. You will not be saved if you believe that Jesus is right for you, but other people will just have to find their own way. Friend, there is only one way. You will not be saved unless you recognize yourself as God says you are, and then as you receive the gift of faith that God has been working in you, and as you place it in him alone. And so you see, it's not necessarily about the amount of faith or the intensity of the faith, but it's about the object of our faith. Who are you trusting in? Who are you saying, I'm willing to bank my life on this very thing? Who are you saying, I'm willing to believe that this is the only door of hope? Friends, if we are at the end of our lives trying every different religious system to make sure we got it right, it's a revelation that our faith is not in Christ alone. I'm not saying you have to have perfect faith, because nobody has perfect faith. But it's about taking the faith that you have and placing it in the one who died for you. And we do that as we receive the gift of grace that God pours in our hearts. And so Paul is expressing his desire for the church at Ephesus to know this, that their salvation was a product of the work that God has done in them and not the product of the work that they did for him. And so much of religion wants us to believe that either it's a collaborative effort or that we on our own are working our way to God. And God is saying the opposite is true. I'm the one who opened the door. I'm the one who gave my son. I'm the one who loved you with an everlasting love. I'm the one who saw your need and did something about it. And he calls us in that to place our faith in him alone. You see, faith is believing what God says over what we can see. Faith is trust in the person of Jesus Christ and the promise of God that is found in him. I ask you a question this morning. Has anybody here ever seen Jesus? No. We understand Jesus from the scriptures, but we're called to place faith in that thing we cannot see through the words that God has given us in his word. As God has made Christ known, we believe God at his, that God's word is true, and we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus. So faith is believing what God says over what you can see, and it's exercising or allowing the working out of what God is doing inside of you. And so we don't put our faith in ourselves. I've done that, and it leads to failure. We don't put our faith in humanity. We've all done that, and it leads to disappointment. We don't put our faith in the universe, but we put our faith in the God who has revealed himself to us through Scripture. And if you're confused about who this God is, go back to Ephesians 1 and read again all the things that God did on our behalf so that we could be here in the first place. He is a God of love. And he proved that love by sending his son to die for you. So my question as we come to the end of this first point is simply this. Have you received the gift of salvation by faith? Have you said, as I understand what is true of me and I understand what is true of God, I'm placing not perfect faith, but the faith that I have in the one who died for me? Am I believing that I'm a sinner who deserves to be separated from God forever? And am I believing what Jesus said about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? He goes on in John 14:6 to say, no man comes to the Father but by me. You say, this is exclusive. And friend, it is exclusive. But Jesus is very kind in making this exclusive way known to the world through the proclamation of the gospel. This is why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we could all stand up today and share our experience of how we came to understand who Jesus is. And I would guarantee that our experiences are vastly different. But you know what the one commonality is in all of our experiences? The proclaimed word of God. That Jesus is the Savior, and that those who place their faith and trust in him alone can be saved. It's very simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I ask you again this morning, not by show of hands or by verbal acknowledgement, how many ways are there to heaven? There's one. And his name is Jesus. And I don't say this, friend, to hurt you or take away from anything good that you think you've done. It's good to be a good citizen of a country, right? It's good to be a productive person in society. But those things could never save us. Those things will never save us, but Christ alone can. And we're saved by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Twice in those verses, Paul calls our attention to understand this truth, that it's not about what we can do. And isn't that the opposite of the message of the world that we live in? That it's all about what you can do. It's all about your moral code that you're following. It's all about the people that you have assisted in life. It's all about staying positive. No, it's all about trusting in Christ alone. And friend, I would ask you again today, have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone? This is the proclamation of many of the songs that we sing. We didn't sing this morning, but one of my favorite songs that we do sing says this: what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. I want my children to know that, not in their heads, but in their hearts, so that when they go through a world that will tear them apart, they will understand this simple truth that Christ alone is the one who saves. And I ask again, friend, do you have that confidence? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? The second thing we see in verse 10 is really for believers. I'm not saying that an unbeliever, if you're here today, you can't listen to this. I would encourage you to listen to this because it's vital information for what and how we live out our faith. But the second point is this: are you living out the gift of salvation by faith? So Paul says in verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. God offers the gift to humanity. He offers the gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have a choice of whether or not we will receive it. It's not of our works, because if it was, we would boast. But then he goes on in verse number 10 to talk about the outworking of our faith after we're saved. He says this: the first point or question was this: have you received the gift of salvation by faith? The second question is this: are you living out the gift of salvation by faith? You see, Paul tells us that this work of faith is how we receive our salvation, but in the same breath, he then talks about how this salvation transforms our lives so that we live a life of faith to the praise of his name. The whole sermon series that we're in is called Theology and Doxology. Theology is having an understanding of who God is, understanding his righteousness and justice, his holiness, understanding his nature from every aspect. And doxology is what? It's about praise. And as we said in the very first sermon, many people want to separate these things. They want to either be deep in their theology and never praise God, or they want to have no theology and only praise God. But the reality is, these two things have to go together. Because when you understand who God is, the natural outflow for a believer is then to live a life of praise to that God. And so I would ask again, are we living out the gift of salvation by faith? In other words, his work in us is to be worked out of us. The Greek word here for workmanship is poema, and it means not some clunky art project, but it means a beautiful masterpiece. Have you ever had your child bring something home from school and they bring it and give it to you? It's like, oh, it's beautiful. And then you're quietly asking in your mind, what is it, right? Or maybe you don't go that harsh on them and you're like, describe it to me, right? Shh, tell me what this means to you. And then they're like, Dad, it's you. And I was like, oh, that's what I look like. I guess I've been deceived my whole life as I look in the mirror, right? We've all been there to some degree. But when the Bible talks about a workmanship, this is not fifth grade art class, but this is an infinite God making us into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Anybody here have something in your life that you don't like about yourself? Maybe it's a physical flaw. Maybe it's an emotional flaw, something in you that just you wish you could change. Friend, do you understand that God could be using the very thing that you despise about yourself to make you into his Son, Jesus Christ? You say, well, couldn't God do it a different way? Well, he could have, but he chose not to. He chose to take us through a work of sanctification. And so this Greek word for workmanship, it's where we get our English word poem from, and this is not a copy and paste poem. That's why as you look around the room, there's vast differences in all of us, in the places that we are in life, in the way that God is working in us, in the ways that we're serving him. I the only poem I know is Roses Are Red and Violets Are Blue, right? And every poem I make up, goes to that same, what's it called? What is it? Meter, thank you. That's the word I had in mind too. Cadence, that's actually what I was thinking, but I didn't have the word for it. Right? Every poem I write, and I wrote some good ones back when I was dating Brianna. Every one of those poems followed that same cadence and meter. Thank you, Kelly. But that's not the way God works. The workmanship that he is making in us, yes, the end result is to look like Jesus Christ, but that can mean, to some degree, differences in our lives in the here and now. What do you mean? Well, are all of you pastors? No. Do all of you have the ability to sing? Yes. Should all of us sing? Probably not, right? Just joking. Just make a joyful noise, right? We understand that. Do all of you have the patience to work in children's church? No. We joke with my dad, if they ever want to end children's ministry at their church, we're just going to send my dad down there for 1 week. No kid would ever go back to children's church after that. We all have different gifts. God is using us in different ways. And yes, the end result is to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. But in this life, all of us are going to have different opportunities. All of us are going to have different chances to make our faith known, to make Christ known. And so God is making us into a beautiful workmanship or masterpiece as he takes us through the process of sanctification, and that process of sanctification is going to look very different for every one of us. It'll produce the same result in the end, but the path is very different. And so I'd ask you today, does God make mistakes? No. Can God redeem your sinful past and the difficulties you're facing in your life right now? Can God redeem those things to make his goodness and grandeur known in a world that is lost and without him? 100% yes. And he wants to. He wants to use where you came from to show the world where he has taken you. He wants to use the things that have happened to you in your past to elevate and make known to the world the goodness and grace of God who sent his son to die for the sins of the world. And so Paul is telling us here that we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. And we have been created or recreated in Christ Jesus, the one who saved us. We've been created for good works that God has planned out for our lives from before the beginning of the world. And this is really, really good news, because the place you are right now is not a mistake. God has you there for a reason. Yes, sometimes our sinful choices lead us to places that God doesn't necessarily desire us to be. But friend, God is bigger than my sinful choices, and he can even use my flawed nature to bring me to a place where I recognize in a greater way the goodness and the grace of God. That's a thing of rejoicing. And so how does all this happen? It happens as we continue to exercise our faith, as we continue to live by faith, so that our lives bring praise to the one who loved us, who saved us through his son. And so by faith, we then walk in the path that God has for us. And sometimes it's a path that we don't understand, and sometimes it's a path that we wish wasn't ours. But friend, if you're following God by faith, the path that you're on is a good one. So don't despise the path. Don't become jealous of another person's life because they seemingly have it better than you do. Who understands that not everyone always puts out the whole story? So trust God in the path that he has you on in this moment. We see this exercising of faith as we live a life of faith back in Hebrews chapter 11. We see that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain tried his best, and what did God say? I reject that. Abel followed God by faith, and God received it. Was Abel better than Cain? They were both flawed individuals, but one believed God in his word, and one didn't. By faith, Enoch was taken to heaven before he died because he had a testimony that his life pleased God. Was Enoch given special grace? I don't think he was. I think Enoch was just an individual who believed the word of God and banked his life on it, said, I'm going to do everything I can to follow this God passionately and intimately. Did Noah have perfect faith? Absolutely not. We see that after the flood scenario. Noah did a bunch of evil things, but he followed God by faith. He built an ark and saved his family. God prospered him as he exercised his faith. The same thing was true with Abraham. Now, let me ask you this. Were all these stories the same? No. God did not ask Abel to build an ark. And he did not say to Noah, leave your country and go to another place. God had an individual path for each of them to be on to make the glory and grandeur of God known. And so I say again, don't despise the place that God has you. But live in the place that God has you by faith. Recognize that his grace, if it's enough for salvation, then it's also enough for the place that you find yourself in this moment. Friends, life is hard. It truly is hard. Life is taxing. Life is exhausting. But when we remember that we are his workmanship and that we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them, then we understand that our lives and the places that we find ourselves are not a mistake, that we're not there by accident, but God has a good purpose that he's seeking to work out of us as we place our faith in him. So let me give you some advice. If you want to get stuck where you're at, take your eyes off of God. Put your eyes on your circumstance. Complain about your lot in life. Despise the path that God has you on. And friend, you will stay there until you die. Do you want to make forward progress in the place that you are? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Follow him. And so these stories are not the same. God called each of these individuals to do different things, to have their faith worked out of them for the same purpose, to glorify God, but it looked very different across the board. And so a takeaway, again, is this. Don't despise the work that God is doing in you as you find yourself in a hard place. And don't covet the work that God is doing in someone else, for you don't know the whole story. But faithfully walk in the place that God has you. Do the works that he has ordained for your life. Trust that he has a good and complete plan. And believe that he is working all things together for the good of them that love him, to those who are called according to his purpose by faith. Follow God. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. I wish there was a biblical story to illustrate all of this. Just so happens there is. In John 21, verses 1 through 22, we won't read it for time's sake, but Jesus had risen again. The disciples, out of frustration and really fear, say they're going fishing. They follow Peter's command back to their old lifestyle. And Jesus comes and finds them as he's walking beside the sea. And this was very intentional. He wanted them to remind them, many of them, of where they were called from and what they were called to. Up until this point in the night, they had not caught any fish. And Jesus tells them what? Cast your net on the other side. And the Bible says they cast their net on the other side and they caught so many fish that they couldn't handle it. And in that moment, what did they recognize? That's not just an old fisherman who knows what he's talking about. That's Jesus. And so they rush to shore. They race to shore. They get there. And then Jesus begins to have a very specific conversation with Peter after Jesus had fed them. That's shows us the comprehensive care of Jesus. They were frustrated, and you know what Jesus was showing them by feeding them? Friends, your provision is found in me. It's not found in your old way of life. It's not found in what you can do. Your provision and your sustenance is found in me. And so Jesus and Peter begin to have a conversation. In verse number 15, if you want to turn there, you can. The Bible says this, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him," Peter speaking, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him again, Peter speaking, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. Think about that. By what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now Jesus just had a tremendous interaction with Peter. And where does Peter's mind go? Then Peter, turning about, seeth the other disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If he will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is Jesus saying? Peter, it's not for you to think about what everybody else is doing or gets to do or has to do. Your main objective is to follow me. To, by faith, every single day, wake up in the morning and say, God, today I'm going to follow you. And when the boss yells at you for something that somebody else did, you say, today, Lord, I'm going to follow you. When the kids make a mess of everything, yes, today, Lord, I'm going to follow you by faith. And when it seems like the finances are low and you get a bad diagnosis and you don't have any friends and you don't know where to turn, that every single day you say, today, Lord, I'm going to follow you by faith. That instead of looking around us and saying, well, what about that person? And why does this person get that opportunity? And why do they have all that money? And why don't I have the opportunities that the other person had? We look to Jesus and we follow him by faith, because any time we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look to other people, we will cease from following him and we will be stuck in the moment. And friend, I would dare say that there are many Christians around the world who are stuck in a moment because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus. And friend, I would say that there are many of us in this room at times who face that same struggle. That we go through the motions, but we're not truly following Jesus because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. And so what's our primary objective? To, by faith, live out the salvation that God has given to us. To make known through our lives that Jesus is real and that he is the only door of hope. He is the only way to have eternal life. He is the only one who is worthy of our trust. He is the only one who deserves our time and attention to follow Jesus by faith. And when you catch yourself saying, yeah, Lord, but what about so-and-so? Remember the words of Christ. What is that to you? Follow me. What's it to you? Just follow me. Your road and someone else's road are not the same. This includes your opportunities, your blessings, and your trial. But catch this, your God can cause you to flourish and thrive as you follow him by faith on whichever road he has you on. Do you believe that today? Do you believe it? Then it's time to live those things out. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said this, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned that God would be with them. You and I will never accomplish anything when our eyes are on ourselves. I was thinking this week of some of the unique difficulties of being a pastor, and we won't get into all of them. Too many to count, probably, right? I'm just joking. Some of the unique difficulties. And my conclusion as I'm driving down the road was this. In the end, none of those things matter as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus. The church can grow to 3,000. If my eyes are on Jesus, then I'm not doing my job as a pastor. The church could shrink to 10. And if my eyes aren't on Jesus, then I'll be a total an utter mess. But when my eyes are on Jesus, that is when, and only when, I'm able to live out my salvation by faith. Friend, as we get ready to close this morning, I would ask you two questions. And they're really the questions that we've looked at already. The first is this: have you received the salvation that God has provided by faith? If you're here today and you're thinking, man, this is just one more thing that God is going to put in my good basket so that when I get to heaven, my good works outweigh my bad works, friend, you will be utterly disappointed and you will spend your eternity separated from God forever, because it's not about the works that you have done. It's about trusting in the work that God has done for you through Jesus. You say, that's your words. Friend, that is God's words. God does not lie. And so either right now you are saying, I'm taking the gift that God has given and I'm applying it to my life and I'm receiving the gift that he has offered, or in essence, you're taking the gift that God has given and saying, I'm setting that in the junk pile for the laundry. What's your choice? Will you place your faith and trust in him? And for the believers in the room today, I would just simply ask you this question. In the place that God has you right now, however dark and dreary that path is, are you committed to following him by faith? I guarantee that every one of us in this room today has something in our lives that nobody else knows about, that is a burden that at times we feel we are bearing alone. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's promised to bear the burden with you and for you, so long as you give that thing to him by faith. You may make all sorts of excuses as to why you can't thrive right now. Friend, the only thing you're really doing is setting Jesus to the side, because you can thrive. Your thriving may look different than somebody else's. You may thrive through tears while other people are thriving with their hands in the air. I'm not talking about simply an outward expression of what living by faith looks like, but where is your heart in this moment? Are you trusting that what you're going through is a part of what God has for you? Or are you despising God in this moment because you're saying, God, I don't deserve this. Get me somewhere else. Follow him by faith, friend. Trust in his good and perfect plan for your life and believe that he is working all things together for good. Doesn't mean all things are going to be good. It doesn't. And we've all been there. But it means the end of all those things will produce a good in us that we would have never seen without him. The invaluable gift. Much of our lives depend on what we do with the gift that God has given. Will you follow him by faith? Will you look to him by faith? If you do, you'll realize that Jesus changes not some things, everything. God, we thank you for this opportunity again to gather in your house, and we pray that as we've heard your word proclaimed, that we would by faith receive that word. God, if there's any here today who don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they would understand their need and that they would understand the words of the Bible are true because they're God's words, and that by faith they would come to you saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need a Savior. God, we pray that you'd give them the courage and boldness to call upon your name today. And God, for those here who are believers, I pray that as we think of our lives, we would be fully committed to being made into the workmanship that you desire for us to be. God, we thank you that you don't make junk, but you do take broken things and restore them into beautiful things. God, help us as we go through this sanctification process to lean wholly upon you by faith. Thank you, God, that you don't leave us as we were, but you make us into something we never could have been without you. God, help us to believe that this gift truly is not unvaluable and set it aside, but invaluable, that we would cling to it and cleave to it for all of our lives. We Thank you again. In Christ's name we pray.